once again out of Galatians chapter 5. We'll focus primarily on verses 19 through 21, but I think we would get a better feel for things if we just started back in verse 13 and read down through verse 26. There's Bibles in the pews in front of you. I think the other week I said you can grab a Bible from the church in front of you or something like that. So that wasn't right either. So anyway, somewhere around you there's an extra Bible. If you don't have one, grab that one and turn to page 975. That's all I was trying to say. So. All right. Well, these are God's words for us. There is no word quite like God's word. And here's what God says, beginning in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. For those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. You may be seated. Thank you, Father, for your word. There is no word like your word. Your word is true. It's perfect. Your word is so necessary for our lives. For we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. And your word is an extension of your rule and your reign. And so we pray that even as we receive your word this morning, that we would do so as we are receiving words from our Lord and our King, the one who died for us and has been raised for us, who is now declared to be Lord over us. So help us as we look at these words, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't remember exactly what grade it was. I know where I was at because I know where I went to every grade of elementary school was Charbonnier Elementary School. And so I know the first time I saw this poster, it was on the glass wall in the cafeteria at Charbonnier Elementary School. And I was struck by the philosophical statement that existed in this poster. It said, "You are what you eat." Even at the time, I thought it had a ring of substance to it. But even at the time, when I was still just a child philosopher, I knew that that was a bit too simplistic. I knew that I was more than just simply I was more than the sum composite of my food choices. In a sense, I'm glad that. There's more to it than that. Otherwise, what I would be is something akin to just a chocolate cheeseburger cup of coffee. Because that's what I like to eat. But a couple of years ago, I ran across a book that I thought, now that's more like it. A book entitled, You Are What You Love. And that struck me. That had a fuller reflection of what we are. There are lots of influences and factors in our lives. There's never just one thing that defines us and identifies us. And yet, if we had to just pick the top thing, you and I are what we love. Well, we started 2 weeks ago looking at, well, primarily verses 19 to 21 of chapter 5, although we said then, and we'll say it again this morning, that we really had to, when we start this conversation about this statement here in 19 through 21 about the deeds of the flesh, that begs us to understand something of the broader context. This was not just, it doesn't just come to us nowhere in a vacuum. And we began to look at three points, trying to root our thoughts in 19 through 21 of chapter 5. We looked at the first point 2 weeks ago. We noticed, and they're still there printed in your bulletin, the deeds of the flesh destroy our relationships. And that's really why it was good to read a broader section than just 19 through 21. 19 through 21 is a list. It's a sampling of behaviors. But in its context, he alludes to these behaviors because the point he's trying to make in the broader context is these behaviors, acting this way, destroys relationships. We cannot assume that we are loving human beings and yet behave this way. There's an incompatibility. Something is out of sync. We can't say, I'm a great lover of people, and then carry on with the kinds of behaviors that are tagged and identified as the deeds of the flesh. These vices of conduct are relationship destroyers. And really, well, in most cases, it's never as simple this way. You could just put one person in a relationship that is carrying on according to the vices of the flesh, and it will destroy relationship. But what makes relationships so hard is usually both sides bring a little bit of this to the equation. When he frames it in verses 15 and verse 26 about relational activities, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. And then verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. No, in contrast to those sort of relational patterns, he calls us in verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. In other words, the context here is talking about loving relationships among those who name the name of Jesus. Loving relationships that it would exist, whether it's in the churches in the region of Galatia or whether it's in churches today that would name the name of Jesus. We are to deal with the deeds of our flesh, for those are the destroyers of our relationships. We are to experience that the real culprit in our relationships is our flesh. And so to get a true handle on what it looks like to use our freedom, not as an opportunity for the flesh, but to serve others in love, we have to press a little bit further than where we went last time together. We have to try to look more closely at these dastardly deeds of the flesh and how they must be addressed. And that brings us to the second point in our outline. Kind of the first point was just the summary of what we did 2 weeks ago. The second point is the deeds of the flesh display our desires. If we look at this list again in verse 19, 20, and 21, the works of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. What a horrible list. Where do these things come from? Well, there's a couple of ways we can answer that. First answer I want to give to you, I mean, it's all the same answer, but just a couple of things, ways to look at how to answer, where do these sort of deeds come from? The first place my mind runs, outside of the immediate context, which we'll look at in a second, is in Mark chapter 7, our Lord himself. He said in verse 20 through 23 of Mark 7, and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Where do these things come from? This is the sucker punch of what God's Word says to us. They come from within us. And that's really in verse 19 when he talks about the works or the deeds of the flesh. We have to kind of run back up a couple verses and see what else he has said already said to us about the flesh. He says in verse 16, for instance, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the, not deeds in this case, but desires of the flesh. You see that in verse 16? And he goes on in verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. So before we ever got to this list here in verses 19, 20, and 21 about the behavioral vices that we have to pay attention to that are the culprit of destroying relationships, he backs it up and looks under the hood and deeper within and realizes that these deeds come from somewhere. And they come from within. And what he means by from within is they come from what we desire within. They come from these expressions of the flesh. They display what the flesh desires. They display what the flesh wants. They display what the flesh really loves. Why do we do what we do? We do what we do because we do what we love. The deeds of the flesh stem from the, if you would, we could swap out the word desires and just put loves. The loves of the flesh. And of all the things that the flesh loves, there ain't nothing that it quite loves like its own self. Listen to, I mean, these are hard words. Hang with me. Don't hate on me just yet. There's plenty of time later to hate on me. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving, good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Do you see how frequent the notion of affections or love is listed here? I mean, why do people carry on the way they do? We carry on the way we do because we love the way we love. When we are lovers of ourselves, then we certainly are going to scoff at this command that says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, don't use your freedom as an opportunity to just sit there and love on yourself, but you use your freedom to serve others in love. And yet, in this context, this what's in play here is not just the deeds of the flesh rising up within because of the loves or the desires of the flesh. We've been introduced here in these verses to a whole new set of desires or loves that's placed in the hearts of those who are trusting in Jesus. And he calls these things the desires or the loves of the Spirit. In fact, truth be known, if we do name the name of Jesus, if we are those who this morning are trusting not in ourselves or our religious affiliation or our moral estimation or anything like that, but we are trusting in Jesus and what he has done in his perfect life, his perfect death, trusting that as God raised him from the dead, that God used the death of Jesus to atone for our sins. If we are trusting in this Jesus this morning, then something has happened not only in relationship between us and a holy God, but something's happened within us. The very Spirit of God has been dropped inside of us. And guess what? That Spirit loves. It's just that he don't at all love the things that the flesh loves. And do you see why there's a bit of competition, conflict going on, and the verses allude to that. And in fact, what the Bible would teach us, well, verse 24 teaches us this, that those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. And I think part of what he means by that is what he would write elsewhere, like in Romans chapter 8, those who are in Christ are no longer in the flesh. Let's think about what that means for a second. That means is that we have been rescued and delivered. Thus, the flesh is no longer a true description of who and what we really are. The flesh is no longer, if you would, the realm in which we live. In other words, before we trusted in Jesus, our nature, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We just willingly, gladly, happily, joyfully followed the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. We just naturally went along. Why? Because the realm in which we lived in was we lived in Adam. We lived in the kingdom of darkness. That's the citizens that we were. We were subject to this present evil age, is what we're told in chapter 1 we've been rescued from. In other words, we were in the flesh, big time. In other words, the flesh wasn't just something inside of us. We were in it. We were in its realm, in its sphere of power and dominion and existence. But we're no longer in the flesh. But this is where sometimes it can get dicey to make sure we're consistent here. While we are no longer in the flesh, until we do see Jesus face to face, in which we will no longer sin, as we sung about just a minute ago in the song, There are remnants of the flesh that are still remaining within us. And what that means is that since there's still remnants of the flesh, there are still within us impulses of what the flesh loves. These inordinate, disordered loves of the flesh still are percolating around within us. They no longer define who and what we are. They no longer are our master. They no longer are the dominion and the realm in which we live. We now are in Christ, not in Adam. We are now a part of the kingdom of the beloved Son, not a part of the kingdom of darkness. We are now a part of the age to come, not this present evil age. We are now seated with Christ, not dead in our sins. We are now dead to sins. And yet the flesh, this side of eternity, still remains. While we have been given new hearts in Christ Jesus, those new hearts are new, but they're not yet perfected. And so we still have remaining remnants of the flesh. And what that means is that we still have struggles with disordered loving that gives rise to distorted living. Now think about what that means. Think about what that means in terms of our struggle, our decisions, our conflicts. We've said that it's the behaviors of the flesh that destroy the relationships we have with other people around us. And yet what we've said now is, but those behaviors of the flesh don't come from nowhere. They come from somewhere. They come from within. They come from what the flesh desires and loves. So part of what it means to faithfully follow Christ is that we are never merely concerned with behaviors. Oh, we are concerned with our actions, our conducts, our behaviors. We are. But we must also be aware of the fact that our actions are come from what's percolating still within. Our desires give rise to our actions. And so we have to think thoughtfully and biblically and strategically about this. If we are going to put down the deeds of the flesh, we also have to put down the desires or the loves of the flesh. Christianity never shoots for mere behavioral change. No, Christianity shoots for complete character renovation, rooted in a reordering of who or what we love. That's a whole lot more work. I mean, it'd just be so much easier that if I did bad behaviors for you just to tell me, stop doing the bad behaviors. And good idea. I mean, let me write that down. Stop doing bad behaviors. And this is going to be an easy week. I mean, it's just going to be a cinch. But that's not how the human heart and soul operates. If you and I are interested in changing how we live, then we have to address and redress who or what we love. And this is so humbling because there is nothing about the flesh that truly loves God. The flesh does not submit to God's law. It doesn't want to. Indeed, it cannot. It doesn't want to, and it can't. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God, we're told in Romans chapter 8. And so our biggest battle is as hard as it is to not just tweak a couple of behaviors, but our biggest battle is to figure out how those behaviors are flowing out of misdirected affections. The Bible targets change not at the behavioral level, but at the effectual level. It doesn't just tell us Stop these fleshly deeds. It backs us up, raises the hood, looks under the hood and says, you see, these deeds are flowing from desires. We got to get a handle on the desires. Or maybe look at it this way. Here, even though it seems impossible to think about this right now, it's February, but in a couple of months, you're going to have dandelions in your front yard. And I hope you're not one of those guys that just leaves those dandelions in your front yard. Don't be that guy. Because, see, if you're that guy, then your dandelions blow over into my yard and it gives me more work to do. You're not loving me very well. Your flesh is ruling your heart at that moment. You don't love your neighbor because you love yourself. And you're, well, anyway, I digress. I'm not bitter about this, really. So, but get the dandelions out of your front yard. But, you know, these dandelions, and you know what? And sometimes I just feel like, you know, I see these bright yellow things popping up and they just irritate me. And I just want to just quickly go through the yard and just snatch them as quick as I can. You know, just yank them as quickly as I can. And yet the problem with just yanking the top of that dandelion is I haven't really addressed the real problem. There's a taproot to that sucker. You pull up one of those little ugly yellow dandelions, and like in a morning or two later, it feels like three of them have popped up in replacement of them. And then when I really don't want to be your neighbor is when those yellow ones turn to seed, and those seeds are, see what's going in my yard? Stop it. Yeah. No, if we're going to address dandelions, you can't just snatch the flower off of the top of the ground. You've got to pull out the taproot that's feeding that flower. That's analogous of what we're talking about in terms of the deeds of the flesh that destroy relationships and how these deeds of the flesh display our desires. That's very humbling because sometimes we want to pass. We want to say, I don't know why I just said that. I don't know why I just did that. I don't know where that came from. I don't know what happened to me. I don't know what I was thinking. I don't know what got into my head. I mean, maybe you've got some better ones than I do, but those are the ones that I like to say. After I've displayed deeds, I try to disavow myself from those deeds and say, where the scripture humbles us, but in so doing shows us our need for a savior, is the scripture humbles us by saying, as horrendous and dastardly as those deeds are, those deeds came from those desires, those loves. Love of self rather than love of God. Love of money, love of pleasure, not a love of goodness. And yet, by the grace of God, we are infused with a whole new set of desires because we've been indwelt by a brand new person. These desires of the flesh are addressed through the desires of the Spirit. That is my only hope. That is our only hope. As hard as it is to change deeds or behaviors, how much harder is it to change what I want, to change what I love, to change what I desire? And yet what's really going on here is we're giving these gospel directions over how desires can be swapped out and replaced. Third thing I want to say is that the deeds of the flesh defy our calling. Well, what's our calling? Well, the clear directive here, whether it's in verse 16 or in verse 25, we see kind of bookends there, of what we're told to do, as we're being informed about what the deeds of the flesh look like because of the undergirded desires of the flesh, and yet we're also being told something about the fruit of the Spirit because of the newly infused loves or desires of the Spirit. Well, what are we supposed to do with this little competition or conflict that's bouncing around inside of us? We're told, walk by the Spirit, verse 16. In fact, look at what it says, and if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not love the things that the flesh loves. I know that that's pretty straightforward, and it might sound too reductionistic and simplistic, but it's true nonetheless. All we got to do is walk by the Spirit, and we will not love in a disordered way. Why? Because we will love in a reordered way. I think the implication here is that if we walk by the Spirit, we won't gratify what the flesh loves, but we will fulfill what the Spirit loves. I think he builds on that in verse 25. Doesn't say something completely other than that, but kind of in a way of summary. But if we live by the Spirit, he's just got done talking about the Spirit in between where he said in verse 16, walk by the Spirit. He talks about the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And then he comes back around and says, and so if we live by the Spirit, let us also, and there's our language again, very similar language. He starts out with walk by the Spirit. And he says, comes back down in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. And between these two bookends of admonitions or calling that we have to walk by the Spirit or to walk in step with the Spirit, he certainly does spend a little bit of time in verses 22 to 24 identifying nine of the expressions of the Spirit. In other words, if we are loving the things that the Spirit loves, this is the way that we're going to behave. And yet, having said that, a couple of things I want to say in contrast to the list of the deeds of the flesh and contradiction or in distinction to the list of the fruit of the Spirit. I think in both cases, the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, these lists are just meant to be samplings. He says as such, and you know, things like these. In other words, I'm just going to give you a few kind of examples of what the deeds of the flesh look like, and a few examples of what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. He lists nine expressions of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I would say that if you were to look at other virtue lists in the New Testament alone, we easily have another 20 things that we could tag to that of things that we should increasingly characterize us if we are loving what the Spirit loves. Things like holiness and humility and compassion and forbearance and contentment and thankfulness and considerate. Sincerity and perseverance and forgiving spirit and generosity and godliness and honesty and impartiality and mercy and purity and submissiveness and righteousness. So you can add to that list. In other words, these are the kinds of, well, what exactly are these? Because, again, that's the second thing I want to contrast between the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Is that the deeds of the flesh, I mean, that list there, are a particular concrete behaviors. Whereas what's interesting is that this list of the fruit of the Spirit is something even deeper than behaviors. It's more than just a list of recommended conduct, although I certainly think it implies that. The fruit of the Spirit is not just behaviors. He takes it deeper and says, this is the character of the person. Not just something the person occasionally does or doesn't do. Not simply particular behaviors. Now, the New Testament does address certain behaviors. Like in Ephesians, it says to him who steals, don't steal. So it does call out behaviors. But the New Testament goes deeper in terms of what it looks like to give evidence that we love the things that the Spirit loves. And we certainly behave a certain way, but we behave a certain way because we are in the process of becoming a certain kind of person. And I don't know which is first, the chicken or the egg in this one. And I think really it's intermittent. I think they interplay off each other. It is our conduct over a series of years and weeks and months as we habituate ourselves in that conduct that really, really gives shape to our character. And yet our character is what it is, and that helps to influence and shape our conduct at any particular occasion. I think there's fluidity here. In other words, we can adjust our character, either upwards or downwards, based upon how we behave, and yet how we behave is a reflection of our character, good or bad. Either way, we're not set in concrete there, because either way, it still comes back to, are we loving the things that the Spirit loves? That we desire the things of the Spirit. If we desire the things of the Spirit, then that certainly does redress how we behave. But even bigger than that, it addresses the very character of who we are, what kind of person that we are. So our calling is to walk by the Spirit. Which brings me to a third observation I have about, why does he say deeds of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit? Why does he just use the same word? It'd just be easier, I would think. Well, it wouldn't be. It might be easier, but it wouldn't be right. Paul's perfect. I'm not. Paul doesn't consult me on how he should write the text of Scripture. The Spirit of God moves him to write this. And so he contrasts deeds with fruit. And I find that fascinating. I might be playing more into this than what's here, but deeds suggest direct results. In other words, there's a direct self-causation by who you are, what you love, and what you do. It's a deed. It just directly is caused by what you love and who you are. Whereas I would suggest that the imagery of fruit suggests a more mediated result. In other words, fruit is the consequence of other dynamics. When we think of a union and marriage, we think of children being the fruit of that union. We think that the outgrowth of that relationship is fruit, the fruit of children in this case. In other words, the fruit is a mediated result. It is in the aftermath of something else. It comes as a result of something else being in play. And I think that's really then the genius on the language of. So if we are to display the fruit of the Spirit because we are loving the things that the Spirit loves, then we need to be people who walk by the Spirit, who keep in step with the Spirit. And what that is really referring to is a relationship. So do you see where we're coming? We're talking about our deeds or fruit, the way we live. And we're talking about the way we live is an expression of who or what we love. And the way to address who or what we love is to pay attention to the relationship that we are presently in with the Spirit of God. So we don't just chip away at behaviors. Hey, you over there doing that bad thing. Stop doing that bad thing. No, for what it's worth, you should stop doing it. But if you're really serious about stop doing it, you've got to trace those deeds to your loves, and you have to trace your loves to your relationships. What is your relationship with? What is your relationship like to our God? Where we have a distant, uninvolved, cold, detached relationship with the Spirit of God, then the flesh and its loves will be what percolates more strongly and robustly in our hearts, and that will show itself out in our behaviors. But where we are walking with the Spirit, where we are living in relationship with the Spirit, that is resetting, redirecting who or what we love, which is then reordering how we live. So I'll wrap it up by saying this. So this week, how are you and I going to walk by the Spirit? Because if you get what I'm saying, it's like that's the key. We can't just start at the behavior. We have to start at the behavior and trace it to the love and then link it to the relationship. And I would put it this way. To walk in relationship with the Spirit means, among other things, this is an indicator on whether or not we're doing that this week. We know we are walking by the Spirit when our thoughts and our affections and the things that we daydream about and where our mind wanders off to often finds it being centered in Jesus. In other words, we are walking in the Spirit when we find ourselves even randomly saying, "Isn't Jesus lovely? Isn't my Savior beautiful? Isn't my Lord majestic?" So whatever means you can use to aid you in that, whether you steal a hymn book and take it home, or whether you steal the Bible in the church in front of you and take it home, or whatever you do to aid you in walking with the Spirit, so that our minds are being directed to the loveliness of Jesus. Because here's what the Spirit is all about. The Spirit of God is all about opening our eyes so that we see Jesus. And there's something incredible to see, because we get to see the one who, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. In other words, while we were all about loving the wrong things, he was loving us. Now, if that ain't lovely, not quite sure we could talk about lovely. But wait, there's more. Not only does the Spirit of God show us the loveliness of Jesus. I lifted a couple of lines out of the song, one of the songs we sung earlier. The Spirit of God is really the one who can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. And so when we walk by the Spirit is showing us the loveliness of Jesus, but the Spirit is also rooting around, redirecting that will, reordering those affections, and redressing our loves. So that we not only see the loveliness of Jesus, we love what we see. And when we love Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit, because we love everything about Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit is really not much more than this is just who Jesus is and what he looks like and how he lives. And I'm in love with him and everything about him. And we begin to imitate the one whom we love the most. So, Father, help us in our relationships with each other by showing us Jesus enough to change our loves. Father, may we be a people this very week who walk by the Spirit and thus will not be loving the things of the flesh. And Father, may our love of the Spirit and loving what the Spirit loves shape the kind of person that we are this week. May it affect the way we talk. May it affect the way we behave. May it affect the nature of our relationships with each other. May it affect our priorities, because we would see Christ. And may we be transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. For we pray these things in Jesus' name.